Today we are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are coming to the end of a major section that we've been going through called the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to be looking at that, but before we get into it, I want to thank Andre Green, who stepped in for me last week while Cindy and I were on our weekend celebrating our 30th year of marriage. And so thank you, Andre, for doing that. And it was a great sermon. It's kind of too bad we weren't having that sermon today, because I think it was super relevant to today, but it was relevant to wherever we're at in any time of our life. So I appreciate, Andre, you stepping in that place. All right. Well, back in February of 1998, there was this storm system that came through California and slammed into the coast of California. Waves that were about 12 meters high began to carve into the sandy cliffs along the coast of California. This is Northern California. This is actually a town called Pacifica, which Cindy and I had some friends that lived there. And since 1998, this has happened several times, the storm system, but this was the first time about 20 years ago where it made such dramatic change, because before this, before the storm came through, this hotel had probably about 10 meters to 20 meters of land in front of it, but it was just carved out. And this is a more dramatic picture of some homes that were along the coast there, how they just got the sand just carved out from underneath it. Those rocks at the bottom, those were added later. Well, that's not working. Those were added later by the Corps of Army Engineers to try and stop the erosion, but it just didn't work. And so you had these homes that just slipped off the edge of the cliff and into the ocean. And if you want to you want to Google it, watch it on YouTube, you just put in houses sliding into the ocean, and you'll get these old news stories where this was taking place. And I remember watching the story, and one of the things that came up, of course, was who's going to be responsible for the loss of all these homes? Because most of people's home insurance, didn't cover this particular type of natural disaster or incident. And I remember watching the news, and there was this lady who was suing, and several of the homeowners sued the county that this was in, saying that the inspectors had said that it was okay to build their houses on this sandy cliff. And that because the inspectors said it was okay, then the inspectors are the ones that should be accountable for the fact that the rain came, the winds came, carved out the sand, and their homes fell into the ocean. In fact, one of the direct quotes is from this lady who said, "Well, it may not have been too smart to build on the beach here, but the inspector said it was all right, so therefore they're accountable." And I think when we hear a story like this, I don't know how you feel about it, but I think a lot of us don't really feel that terribly sorry for the people who built right on the edge of this sandy cliff. I think most of us, our common sense would say, well, this is just not a smart idea. And if you'd ever gone to Sunday school, you would probably know this. Because there's like little children's songs. One of them that I remember was, "Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too close to shore. Because it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. You'll have to build that house once more." That's just the beginning of the children. "You build your house upon the rock." That's Jesus. Yeah, anyways, okay. Don't want to make your ears bleed. But as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember that Jesus, this section of Scripture, which was chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking about how to live a blessed life. And we talked about several months ago what the meaning of that word was. And blessed really means to be truly happy. Not just the transitional happiness of going to fantasy land or something like that, but truly happy. A happiness that builds a joy in your life that cannot be eroded away, that cannot be swept away by the circumstances of life. And so as he ends the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that last time we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a warning about listening to false teachers and to false prophets. And then he moves on from that final warning to say this. Therefore, remember, therefore is always an important word because it connects things to what was just said previously. And what was just said previously, don't listen to the false prophets. And then he says, therefore, everyone that listens to these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and the heat and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it has foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And if you look at this passage, the difference between the people, what he compares it to, isn't the folks have just heard what he said. But look what he says. He says, therefore, he hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. They are the ones that build their house upon the rock. And then he goes down, those who hear these words of mine and do not put them into practice are like the ones who built it on the sand. So the essential difference isn't that storms don't come for those who hear the word and build on the rock, and the storms do come for those who build on the sand. The essential difference isn't that storms aren't present in the lives of those who build on the rock. The difference is they heard the word and they put it into practice. Hear the word, put it into practice. Hear the word, put it into practice. This is what it means to build upon the rock. Because a lot of folks can hear the word and choose not to put it into practice. It's that difference of going from your head to your heart. Do you build a life based upon the teachings of Christ, or do you just hear about the teachings of Christ? Because the truth is, there are a lot of inspectors in the world that will tell you how to build your life. They'll tell you all the different things you should do to build your life. You should have this kind of car, this kind of education, this kind of job, this kind of bank account, all these things about how to build your life. And in fact, it's a billion-euro business, the whole business of telling people how to build their life. You have books, you have TV shows, you have seminars all around how to build your life. And a lot of what we're told by the world actually sounds pretty good. In fact, there's a poem that people make a lot out of because it was, in theory, the poem that Nelson Mandela really took to heart in order to get through his time when he was put into prison, called Invictus. In fact, there's a movie made about the South African rugby team called Invictus. And it's a very popular poem. Most of you have heard at least the two last lines of it. And it was written by a young man who was 16 years old. And the circumstances of him writing it was that he had lost a leg to amputation. And he was being told that he needed to have his other leg also amputated. And he didn't want that to happen. So he went, he found some doctors, and they did surgeries on his leg, which were very painful. He went through a long rehabilitation process. And in that process, he wrote this poem. And the poem is pretty epic, especially when you consider it comes from a 16-year-old. And this is what it says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, I don't know about you, but there's this proud part of me that deeply resonates with this poem. There is this part of me that says, right on, brother. It is the essence of self-reliance, trusting in one's own strength and vision for their own life, pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, as it were, moving ahead, unbowed, unrepentant, unbroken. And this is almost entirely the opposite of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Almost entirely the opposite. It is inspiring and it is wrong. Because let's go through this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank what gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Well, my friend, if you have no death to self, if you've never allowed yourself to be in that place of realizing that you have no place within your soul that can stand up to the ravages of a law which demands justice for sin and a righteous God, then there is no death to self. And if there's no death to self, there's no life in Christ. In the clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. And let me tell you, from the perspective of someone that's lived a little bit longer, my response to this verse is, yet. You're unbloodied and you're unbowed, yet. But it's going to come. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, speaking of the world around us, looms but the horror of the shade. The horror of the shade means, he's saying, looms but the horror of death. Beyond this veil of life and tears looms the horror of death. And frankly, that's a pretty bleak outlook. Maybe you should look elsewhere. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. Again, from a perspective that's been down there for a while, I think you're going to be afraid. And I think when you go into that specter of the horror, of the unknown, of the shade, or whatever you want to call it, you're going to be afraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, the scroll. I am the master of my fate. Really? How many of you chose what family you were going to be born into? How many of you chose what country you're going to be born into? How many of you chose what economic level you're going to be born into? How many of you chose the natural skills and talents that you have? How much of a master of our own fates are we, really? I am the captain of my soul. And that's the problem. And the world will often look at verses like these, which are inspiring, but they're leading to a place of death. They're leading to this place where your reliance is only upon yourself. Where your reliance is upon yourself. And people will sometimes take the words of Jesus and they'll kind of pick and choose what they want to hear. And they'll try and build something around Jesus being a good man. And it's just building upon the sand. And you're going to have lots of people telling you that this is how you should build your life. You should have confidence in yourself. You should take care of, you know, no one's going to love you more than you. And all these things that are out there. You deserve a better life. These things which are kind of, well, they're lies. They're all trying to find happiness without our Creator God involved in the process. And this leads to building your house on the sand. When you try and build your life without your Creator God involved in who you are and what you're doing, then you're building your house on the sand. Because as much as that lady wanted those inspectors to be accountable for her house going over into the ocean, she and her husband decided to build there. They built there. The insurance didn't cover it. They're accountable. And in the same way, you may be told lies in your life. You may have had some bad things go on in your life. You may have had people, even abusive people in your life, and all those things are terrible. You may have been taught things that you've trusted, and you're finding out some of these things are wrong, and it kind of throws your world up in the air, especially if you're an adult and things that you've been building your life around for years, you're told this isn't true. For example, I know of a man that I love very much who honestly believed for the longest time that the phrase God helps those who help themselves was actually in the Bible. And he had to be told it's not in the Bible. That phrase isn't there. He believed that was in there. God helps those who help themselves. That's not a scriptural teaching. And yet people believe it's there. And you know what? At the end of the day, we are accountable for our life. And it's only us that will be accountable when we stand before God when it comes to our life. Not the people. We're not going to be able to point to other people and say, but God, this person told me this, or this person did this to me. You are going to be accountable. And so Jesus says then, build your house upon the rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And so we come to a question then. You have to ask yourself, as he ends this Sermon on the Mount with this challenge, you have to ask yourself, do you want peace in your life? Do you want the kind of life God wants for you? And I think this is an honest question, because I think a lot of people actually kind of really question whether or not they want the kind of life that God wants for them. I think a lot of people think, well, I'm not so sure I want what God wants for me. And this really becomes the soul-searching part for you and where you're at in your life. And do you walk with taking the words of Christ and taking them from your head to your heart and actually living them out, putting them into practice? Do you want the inner peace? Do you want the fulfillment in your spiritual life? So many Christians are unfulfilled in their spiritual life, and then when you get down to it, you find out that most of their life has very little to do with their actual practice of their faith. That they incorporate God into their life just on the fringes of it. It's not permeating through every decision they make and every action they take. And I can understand that. I mean, God doesn't 100% always permeate through everything I do too. I'm a human being, and I have places in my life or times in my life where I go selfish. But thankfully, I've been with God long enough to know when I'm going selfish. I can tell. I can feel it. And some days I just choose it. I'm going to be selfish. Some days, most times, thankfully, I try not to walk in that place. We always have to reevaluate where our life is and how it's being built and what it's being built on. And James, the book of James says the same thing. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That little verse there pretty much encapsulates what Jesus was saying about building on the rock. Don't just merely listen to the word, and by just listening and not putting it into practice, you're deceiving yourself. And what is it? How is it you're deceiving yourself? You're deceiving yourself by thinking that you're truly a disciple of Christ. But a disciple of Christ isn't just someone that sits and listens. A disciple of Christ is the one that gets up and goes and does. Jesus, one time, I'm going off the script now, so I don't have the scripture for this, but there's an interesting passage where Jesus talks about two brothers. He says, which one is the one that really does what his father said? The one when the father says, go to the vineyard and work, and the son says, I'm not going to. But then he gets up and he goes and does it. Or the son that says, I'll go and do what you say, but never actually goes to the vineyard to work. And Jesus tells this little parable and says, which one is really following the will of the father? The one that said no, but then goes and does what the father said, or the one that says, yes, I will, but doesn't go at all? Do not be merely listeners of the word, but also be doers of the word. And I know that for some folks, this is kind of basic, it seems. But I also know from observing the life of my brothers and sisters, not just here, but everywhere, that this basic concept is one that we frankly struggle with. Because there's so much discord and brokenness within the church that really, if we were going from our head to our heart, just simply wouldn't be there. Brokenness in our relationships with each other, brokenness in marriages, brokenness in our relationship with the world. There is so much brokenness. And much of that brokenness comes from not going from head to heart. Because you can have all kinds of head knowledge, but if it doesn't go to the heart, if you don't practice it, you're building on the sand. And entire churches can also build on the sand, where they praise Jesus, but they don't really do Jesus. They don't do what he says to do. And there's lots of different reasons for this. Obviously, sin is part of it, but sin is subtle. It kind of weaves through the places where we have our insecurities or our fears or anxieties. It kind of weaves through all these different reasons. Sometimes people have come out of horrible religious abuse. There's all kinds of reasons for it, but at the end of the day, it's looking at Christ and following him. Because if we look at him and we do what he says, then our lives will be better simply because, if for no other reason, we make better choices with our lives. We just make better choices. We make choices to be involved in our relationships and our marriages and make them work. And sometimes people are in these relationships of marriage and they're there just because their faith tells them they have to be there, but they're kind of gritting their teeth and hating it the whole time. And if both parties would submit and allow themselves to be built following the words of Jesus, not just the head but the heart, so much healing could take place. Because in Christ there is no arrogance. There is none of this place of discord. There is no selfishness. If we could just follow Christ and go from head to heart, then we would be in this place. In our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our children, our relationships even with non-believers. But instead we get caught up in ourselves. And I've seen this happen. I've seen people, fathers, who were disconnected from their families, more concerned about the golf round that they were going to play than how their kids were doing. And I've seen people change. I've seen people get their priorities changed around when they begin to build their life on Christ, and they see their relationships with their kids improve. They see the relationships in their families improve. And why does it improve? Because they're making better choices. I've seen the inner turmoil caused by this, the world, you know, unforgiveness. People struggle with unforgiveness. And I know it's a hard thing, but going from head to heart, you extend forgiveness, you're making the better choice. You're making the better choice of hope. And you're building that house upon the rock. And why is it that people's lives change? I've seen a guy who went from a higher paying job, but he felt like it was just gutting his soul. It was at night. He didn't have time really to know his own family because he had a night shift. As soon as he got home, he went to bed. The kids got up, went to school. As soon as they came back, he went to work. And he stepped back from that job that was causing them heartache, and he went into a job that was helping people find employment. And it was a secular job, but it had the heart of Christ that he brought into it. And he didn't get paid as much, but man, his life was so much better because he made this choice to follow what Christ was doing in his life. Jesus didn't come just for us to have fire insurance when our lives are over. He didn't come just so that don't go to hell. He came that we'd have life insurance and have life abundantly now. And we lose this sometimes. As Christians, we go, I'm just kind of gutting this life through. I'm going to die and hope everything's better in heaven. And Jesus would say, I want you to have life in abundance now. And that abundance isn't some weird, twisted thing of a bank account or the car you drive or the clothes you wear. The abundance is knowing that you are living your life with the purpose that God intended it for. That is where the abundance is. And this is where the false gospel of the health and wealth thing undercuts the whole thing of Christ when we think of abundance as being an abundant bank account or an abundance in health that never knows any kind of sickness. And these are the places where Satan gets in there and he takes away the power and the message of the word that life in abundance doesn't mean abundance of stuff. It means abundance of soul, a soul that is reborn in Jesus Christ. So then, how do we do this? What are some simple ways? And I'm going to end with three simple ways to build on the rock. Just some things to keep in mind. How do we do this? Well, the first place to build on the rock is the place of obedience. And obedience is not a popular word. A lot of times when you hear the word obedience, we feel like we're being talked to like a dog, you know, going to obedience school. Heel boy, come here. But that's not the kind of obedience Christ is talking about. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He's speaking to us because he's coming from the perspective like many of you are and like I am. After you've been a child, been an adult, you've raised kids through adulthood or into adulthood, and you look back on this concept of obedience as being one of really love. When I ever asked my kids to be obedient to something that I wanted them to do, it was for their own good. I could almost tell you 100% of the time. I would say 100%. But I'm a sinful creature, so there could have been some selfishness in there. But really, honestly, most of the times that Cindy and I ever really said, listen, you need to be obedient to what we are saying here, it was for their own good. It was not anything that we got out of it. It was for their own good, either with their own education or coming and being part of having a spiritual life or trying to be home at a decent hour. Like many of you, when you ask for obedience from your kids, you're not doing it just to frustrate them. You're doing it for their own good. And remember that little story Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more so does God want to bring good into your life or brings good into your life? If me being evil, the obedience that I asked for from my kids was really for their own good, then how much more so God being good, when he calls for obedience in our life, he's doing it because it is the best thing for us. Which comes to the next question about trust. Do you believe that? Do you trust that God's call of obedience to certain things in your life is really for your own benefit? Or do you think that God is so bored that he just wants to sit around and mess with your life and just say, hey, I wonder how I can just kill all the joy out of this person's life. I wonder how I can just mess up their life because I have nothing better to do as God and creator overall than to just kind of monkey with this person's life and take away the fun things out of it. And when you put it like that, you go, well, that's ridiculous. Of course I can trust God. But we act like God is doing a personal offense to us if we don't get what we want, right? We act like children. We shake our fists at God. We resent God. We question the love of God. Sometimes we question the existence of God. You know, it's kind of funny that our kids will do the same thing to us, except for the question of our existence. They'll be resentful to us. They don't understand what we're doing. They think that we're just being mean to them. You don't like me. I don't like you. The only thing my kids never said to me was, you don't exist. Yeah, because that was just kind of, they were smart enough to recognize that I did exist, which is better than a lot of adults when it comes to the acknowledgement of God. And then finally, is that place of change. Because when you listen to the words of Christ and you put them in effect, things are going to change. And sometimes there are things that you don't really expect are going to change. It can be disheartening at first when things are kind of changing and you don't really know why. I had a friend of mine. He was my buddy in college, and he had two brothers, and they were all unbelievers at one point and grew up into young adulthood as unbelievers. And they used to, every year, they would have this big camping trip, the three brothers. And they would go out into the deserts in Oregon. There's this high desert in Oregon, and it's very dry. It's between two mountain ranges, so it's very, very dry. And there's a lot of rattlesnakes and stuff out there, and people like to ride their motorbikes. And this guy and his brothers used to like to go out there. They'd take a trailer, just pretty much be on a three-day binge of drunkenness, riding their dirt bikes through the desert and eating snakes. They would catch rattlesnakes, and they would eat them. And that was part of the kind of the manly man, rah, rah, rah. We're out driving motorcycles throughout the desert and eating rattlesnakes. And he'd come back and tell me about this. I go, you guys just sound like you're crazy to me. He goes, yeah, yeah. Well, one year, after he'd been a really committed believer about 2 years, he went out and came back, and I asked him how the trip was, and kind of expecting to hear the same stories of, you know, riding dirt bikes and eating rattlesnakes. And they were the same stories. Nothing much had changed. They had some other kind of stupid manly man things they were trying to do, like jumping off a cliff or something like that. But he seemed depressed. And I was like, well, what's wrong? You seem depressed. He goes, you know what? It really just wasn't that much fun. I said, well, what do you mean? Like, did you hurt yourself? Or did you drink too much and you got sick? Or did the rattlesnake bite back? And he's like, no, none of that. It just wasn't that much fun. And he was depressed that it wasn't fun because he's close with his brothers, and this had been such a bonding kind of time that they had, and he couldn't understand why this was not that much fun. And in fact, he said, "What's wrong with me? How could I go and have this time this week with my brothers in the desert doing all these things, which make for great stories, and it's just no fun?" And we began to talk about it, and the truth was it was no fun because his values were changing. As he had built his life upon the rock of Christ with obedience and trust, his values began to change. And going on a three-day, four-day drinking binge with his brothers just wasn't where he found joy. And it wasn't that driving the dirt bike through the desert was wrong or anything like that. It really just kind of came down to this fact that the way he was trying to bond with his brothers no longer resonated with who he was in Christ because he had changed. And the fact that he wasn't enjoying this wasn't something to mourn over. It was actually a sign of life. It was a sign that things are changing in him and that as he's changing, he's going to have to change how he relates to his brothers. And he did that. Over the years, he did that. So when we go through change, sometimes you resent it or you feel like this. Why are things in my life that I used to find pleasure in, I don't find pleasure in anymore? A lot of the reason is because as a Christian, if you take the obedience and you hear Christ's word and you put it into practice, things are going to change, and the old things will no longer speak to your soul the same way it used to. This should make sense, but oftentimes we're surprised when that happens. It makes sense when you think about it. If you're going to change and you're going to have your life built upon Jesus Christ, then what he values, what he finds important, that's going to be what you start to find important, and it's going to change. Your old self is going to be left behind. And that's a good thing. Rejoice. Don't miss what you were. Look forward to who you are in Christ. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. We're not going to go through lives as believers without storms. We're going to have the storms beat upon us, just like they beat upon this house. And we're going to see the streams rise, and there'll be times when we're wondering, am I going to survive this? And the answer is, if you've built upon the rock, yeah, you will. Your house won't fall. It may get a few things blown off it now and then, because as you build on the house, you compromise a few places and things get blown off. But the house is not going to fall, because it's on the rock that can never be overcome. And that's Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've given us in your word. And Lord, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters in Matthew, which pretty much are the handbook of what it means to follow you. And we pray that we can take and we can apply these, that we would be men and women that just don't hear the word, but we also put it into practice. And as we put it into practice, what will be built upon that rock will be a temple to glorify you. And we know that there's a passage written by the Apostle Paul that then talks about the same thing about the temple, how you build the temple with precious metals and stone, or do you make it out of wood, hay, and stubble? But Father, in this basic place of our life, may we trust that you are more than a philosophy, you are a truth. And that if we want our lives to reflect what it means to be living in you, then we have to truly trust you and place our lives and our decisions into your hands. And we thank you and we praise you. And no matter what happens in our circumstances around us, even unto death, if our lives are built upon the rock of Jesus, we will know life. Life now and life eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.